then revelation, inspiration, illumination, and then finally preservation. And preservation is that process in which God's word is going to be preserved forever. And we want to not only know that God said he would do it, but we want to learn how he did it as well. Taking the word Bible, and I put those seven on a board last week, and what I did, like for instance, we started talking about the Bible, and the first thing I said is the word Bible is not found in the Bible. But the word Bible means books, and the word books is in the Bible, and the word book is in the Bible, and it's... And when you start looking at the words that the Bible uses to describe itself, two things happen. One, as soon as you start looking at it, you realize this is an important issue. And then that leads to the other thing, and which is why this is all a good lead-in to the preservation of the Bible, is years ago when people started really challenging people, you know, when I went through Bible college, no one ever thought anything about someone getting up and saying, well, this is an unfortunate translation, or that verse really shouldn't be in the Bible. And I just kind of, as severe as that is, it just kind of went over my head because everyone said it. I just got used to hearing it until I started hearing some people challenge and said, who made you the authority to say that verse shouldn't be in the Bible? And I go, oh, wait a minute. And then when I started realizing it's an issue and started thinking about the arguments that I was hearing, one of the things that really settled an issue for me is when you read the Bible, how does the Bible talk about itself? And when you read these, if you just read the Bible will just warn you over and over again that it is the final authority. And then you learn to reverence the Bible, and then you begin to challenge those who don't reverence the Bible the way the Bible reverences itself. So that's kind of like, in talking about the Bible, we looked at the books, and saw how it's being used, and immediately you end up, you know, like hear Paul dying words in 2 Timothy 4. When you come, bring the coat, but bring the books and especially the parchments, which I believe is the Old Testament and New Testament. He's dying, and what does he want? He wants the Bible. And so immediately you see the importance of those. The word that the Bible speaks of itself in other terms, and I have, what, about seven different terms that the Bible, seven terms that the Bible uses of itself. The first, we looked at book and books. The second was actually the list of what the seven actually comes in what the Bible calls itself, and that is, the first is the word of the Lord, used predominantly. And we looked at those verses and saw that as soon as you do that, you see that God begins to... The word of the Lord is something delivered to Abraham. God's going to use Israel to give us the Bible. But then the second time when Moses uses that term, it's immediately a warning that those who heed it are saved and those who go against it are damned. So you get to understand the importance of that. And we started looking at those verses. I said there was one at the end of the class. And that is, not only are we looking at first usage, but last usage. So go with me to 1 Peter. And the First Peter chapter 1. And again, you become wise. I think of that, how Timothy said that, where Paul talked about the scriptures that made you wise unto salvation. The scriptures will make you wise unto the scriptures themselves. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord, that's the phrase we're looking at, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The other term that we're going to look at is right there as well, the word of God. But that, in verse 25, the word of the Lord. So that immediately you're talking about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. And then the last part there, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So immediately you start focusing in on the fact how important God's word is. It's a matter of eternal life or death. And so the Bible, when it speaks about itself, it is the word of the Lord. And now that other phrase, the word of God, let's use that one. That's the second most used term in the Bible of itself. But I would actually, like, what I would say if I didn't look up all these words and all, I would say that the Bible calls itself the Word of God. And there is a difference, there's not much, but there is a difference between the Word of the Lord and the Word of God. The Bible calls itself more often the Word of the Lord. But when it does call itself the Word of God, an interesting thing showed up when I looked at that. The first time, it's only found three times in the Old Testament. The first time is in, and we're not going to look at that because there's a bunch of verses that we do want to look at, but the first time it's used, if you're taking notes, write down 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 27. And that's the chapter after the nation of Israel wanted to be like all the other nations and wanted a king over them. And God told Samuel, they haven't rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And then he sends Samuel out to go find Saul and to anoint him to be king. And when Samuel finds Saul, he tells him to let the servant go and so I can show you the word of God. And it's interesting, like, when you study titles, I know sometimes people don't, I've said this, and I've known men that say, that's nothing to that. But when the Bible would use the Lord, and when it uses God, there's a difference in what it's emphasizing. The word of the Lord is his position over creation. God is the creator himself. And it's interesting that the three times that is used, the word of God in the Old Testament, every one is a reference to God speaking to a king. And why? Because a king is going to be a sovereign over his nation of Israel. And God is the sovereign over the world because he's the creator of the world. So when the Bible speaks about God, it uses like the word of God, the three times in the Old Testament, it's always in reference to a king. Those other two times, if you're writing them down, is 1 Kings 12, 22, and 1 Chronicles 17:3. But then, the first usage in the New Testament, let's look at that one. Come over to Mark chapter 7. And you'll be familiar with this passage, I believe. It says, the Lord's dealing with the Pharisees, and it says, I'll start in verse 11. He talked about what Moses said, and then what the Pharisees say. In verse 11 says, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Moses said, you're to honor your parents, and that is to take responsibility for their care in age. But if a guy, the Pharisees said, if you just say, you know, I got the special calling of God, you're free from having an obligation to your parents. So verse 12, he says, ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which ye have delivered, and many such things ye do. And so this is part of that passage where the Lord is rebuking the Pharisees, and he's rebuking the Pharisees because they would dare making the word of God of none effect through your traditions. A man, you know, the difference between Moses said, because that's the word of God, and what the Pharisees say, but ye say, that's the word of man. And they put the word of man above the word of God, making the word of God of none effect. When you realize, you're talking about God's word. How dare any human being treat the word of God that way? When I looked at these names of the Bible and what the Bible calls itself and see warnings like that, that should put the fear of God in you. It ought to put, was it Isaiah that talks about trembling at his word? You ought to realize, you know, if you're dealing with God's word, You better be careful how you deal with it and never put your word above God's word. Well, isn't that what happens when someone corrects the Bible and says something? Now, it's what they say, but the Bible said this. So you have to know, be assured that what you have is the Bible, is God's word, but the word of God has that importance to it. And then the last time that word of God is used is Revelation chapter 20. Here's the benefit. See, we got the negative at the first time in the New Testament, and here's the positive at the last time in the New Testament. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And it says, I saw the thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. There it is. Which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Well, that's that incorruptible word of God that can give eternal life. And here's a resurrection of those that were beheaded for the testimony that they had and for the word of God. They believed God's word. As a result of believing God's word, they have eternal life. And so the importance that the Bible places on believing what God said. The third title that the Bible speaks about itself, not quite used as much, but interesting how it is used, it's called the word of truth. Now, that's really significant. Now, there's one time in Psalms 119, but we're going to look at Psalms 119 in a few minutes, so we're not going to go back there. But it's used one time in the Old Testament that way, so it's used a total of only 5 times in the Bible. 4 times, then, in the New Testament. Interestingly, 3 times by the Apostle Paul. I bet you can guess one of those times by the Apostle Paul. Quote it, Jim.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed.
Yes. So the Apostle Paul speaks about the Bible and talks about it being rightly dividing it. Go look it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Our reason I laugh and say, I bet you can quote that is a theme verse here at Grace Bible Church, because people don't rightly divide the word of truth. So the Bible's true, but it still needs rightly divided, because there is truth in the Bible that belongs to the nation of Israel and truth in the Bible that belongs to the body of Christ. And you can take truth for somebody else, try to apply it, and it'd be wrong for you because it's not truth to you. So the importance of studying your Bible and rightly dividing the word of truth. And rightly dividing the word of truth is as simple as believing that when God said to Israel that, you know, like for instance, the Sabbath day, people still fighting over whether they're supposed to keep the Sabbath day. You read in the Numbers that it's, or in the end of Exodus, that the Sabbath is a sign between God and the nation of Israel forever. So when he says that, if you believe the word of truth, that's a sign between God and Israel. It's a sign of Israel's covenant relationship with God. And it has nothing to do with God turning to us Gentiles in the age of grace. And that's why Paul says, out of all the laws, he'll go through every one of the 10 moral laws that God gave, and 9 of them he'll tell us that they're right, they're still true, they're moral, they're right, but he never says do the Sabbath. He leaves that one out, because that's not the word of truth for the age of grace. Now, in 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 5 is our commission. This is the ministry of reconciliation. And he concludes it in the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, based on the ministry of reconciliation that's been given to us and to Paul, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So, once you receive the message, there is a ministry that we have, and don't receive it in vain. So he says in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So he's talking about ministering now. And when he talks about ministering, he says in verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now notice it says, but in all things. And when he says in all things, as a minister, you're going to go through a minister of God, if you're going to not receive the grace of God in vain, and you're going to make sure that the ministry is, that there's no offense to the ministry, you're going to go through a lot of difficulties. And so he starts listing in verse 4 all the things, in all these different areas, 5 in stripes, imprisonment, all the things that Paul went through. He's doing it for the sake of the ministry, and that the ministry be not blamed. Then he switches in verse 7 and says, by. Actually, it's at the middle of verse, no, it's at the beginning of verse 6. It says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. So one is in all the things that you experience, and then the other is your attitude or your the way you present yourself through everything, in pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, and here it is, verse 7, by the word of truth. So you're not doing anything contrary to the word of God. You're conducting yourself properly. And then verse 9, it switches that's the one in the middle of verse 8. As deceivers, and yet true. As unknown, yet well known. So you go through very difficult times, and you do it by the right way, by the means that God would have you to do it. And then even though that when you go out and minister, you're going to be misunderstood. Your words and your motives are going to be denied by the world that you're trying to share the gospel with. And yet you keep doing it anyhow, even though they're not going to commend you for it. They're not going to praise you for giving the gospel. But yet you do it as what the world would think of you. But the truth is, it's not what their comments aren't true. So it just talks about the ministry. And of course, our ministry is that word of truth. Now, I want you to, considering the word of truth, I want you to compare two things that I thought was interesting. Get Ephesians chapter 1 and James chapter 1. Now, if you know anything about rightly dividing the word of truth, as soon as I say Ephesians 1 and James 1, you realize, wow, Paul and James, they seem to have a different message. Usually you go to Romans 4 and James chapter 2, and if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you can't make heads or tails out of that. It looks like a contradiction in your Bible. But it's two different messages to two different people. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. But when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, you realize how important what we're talking about. Why would the Bible call itself, or not just rightly dividing the word of truth, why would the Bible call itself the word of truth? Well, you could not be saved unless the word you believe is true. See, if none of this is true, you don't have no salvation. You just think you got salvation. But if the Bible is the word of truth, then there is salvation. But even that, your salvation is something that has to be known and understood by rightly dividing the word of truth. For instance, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See, if someone preaches to you something that's not the word of truth, and you believe it, you don't have salvation. You only have salvation if you believe the word of truth. But not only do you have to believe the word of truth, you have to believe the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of Gentile salvation in the age of grace. That's the message for us today. And so then it's after he says that, he said, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you have to believe the word of truth, particularly that gospel of your salvation. And it can only save if it is the word of truth. If the Bible's not the word of truth, then what are we doing? So, but the Bible calls itself the word of truth. It's that important. But the other place that that's found, interestingly, is in James chapter 1. And it says in verse 18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation, of his creatures. Now, without trying to teach the book of James, James chapter 1, verse 1, James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad greetings. And they got born again with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the feast of first fruits. And James, when he talks about them being saved, he says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. They're saved by the word of truth too, aren't they? But that's the gospel of their salvation. At Pentecost, the message was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And even though they've learned more since then about the cross work of Christ, the word of truth to them is what brings about their salvation, so that they would be the first fruits of God's creatures in the kingdom program. So the importance of the word of truth and rightly dividing the word of truth. So the Bible calls itself the word of truth. Now, the other terms, the fourth term the Bible uses, I actually looked up, it's thy word. Thy word. But in that sense, a lot of times when God would speak to the prophets, and the prophets would respond back to God, they would talk to God and say, thy word, because they're acknowledging it's God's word. Now, sometimes they're talking to David or to another king. So thy word is not an expression that's exclusively spoken about God's word. But when it is speaking about God's word, it's extremely important because it is the word of God. And the prophets referred to God and talked to God. In this sense, there's a phrase in the Bible, according to thy word. Everything's going to happen according to God's word, right? Listen, look at this one. Come to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. So anyhow, because thy word is used so many times and not always referring to God's word, I didn't bother to try to number those. But where it does speak about God's word, it's extremely interesting. And of course, the whole point of this is it's very important. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, it says in verse 17, and this is, I believe, Solomon's prayer and what God is going to accomplish. And he says in chapter 6, verse 17 of 2 Chronicles, now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. That phrase, think about that. Let thy word be verified. Well, everything in the Bible is according to God's word, right? And the other part of that is God's word will be verified. The Bible speaks about heaven, speaks about hell. People say, I don't believe that. Let thy word be verified. In other words, everything that God said, whether they see it right now or not, will come to pass. God's word, like he says here, you can challenge God. Now, you don't need to challenge God, but I mean, you can count on God that everything he said will be validated, will be true. It's the word of truth, of course. But let thy word, how do they say that? Let thy word be verified. It's going to be a reality in life. That's a reality in every sense of the term. I always talk to people that, you know, when people are having trouble with carnality in their life. Well, you can believe God one of two ways. You can believe God and stay away from some things, and because you do, you're going to have a more fruitful life. Or you can not believe God's word, tamper in things that you shouldn't be tampering in, and God's word will be verified that all sin leads to death and destruction. So it's verified. I mean, so God's word is a reality, will verify itself. Our faith is not blind faith. It's all going to come about sometime in this life and always in the next life as well. So, yeah. So, but that phrase, let thy word be verified, that just stood right out on me. Now, thy word, interesting, it's used 35 times in one chapter of your Bible. Anybody guess what chapter that is? Yeah, go there. We can't look at it. I thought about passing all these out, and I thought, well, no, Lawrence will never be able to teach if I do that. Oh, he's going to interrupt our teaching anyhow, so. Look at Psalms 119. It's just amazing how many times it pops up in here. I'm going to read just a couple to begin with and then just show you some significant ones. It's found 35 times in this chapter. And the first time is in verse 9. Psalms 119, verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." See, it's always an expression where a prophet, or in this case David, acknowledging God's word. But there's where a young man will cleanse his way. Verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Verse 16, "I delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Verse 17, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." So, I mean, they're all good, but we're not going to read 35 of them right now for you. It'd be good for you just to read Psalms 119 and realize the emphasis of this is on the word of God and the importance of God's word to our lives. Interestingly, if there's 35 times that is used in this psalm, that means there's a middle one, doesn't there? 17 before, 17 after. The middle verse of that would be Psalms 89. Look at that. Verse 89, yeah. No, not Psalms 89, verse 89. If it's used 35 times, this is the 18th time that it's found in this chapter. And verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So we're talking, remember, the goal is to talk about preservation. And ultimately we'll come back to that verse because the Bible, not only is God's word important to our lives, it's something that God has settled, and it's going to last forever. "O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And then might as well jump over to the last time, Psalms 119, verse 172. "My tongue shall speak thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous." And so the idea then is to repeat God's word back. Now, so thy word. Considering thy word, let's look over again at Psalms 138 this time. Psalms 138. Verse 1, it says, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee." Now that can be human judges. The Bible uses that, calls them gods. Satan talked about, told Eve that you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, talking about angelic beings. But either way, David's going to praise God above all them, before all them. God gets the praise. He says in verse 2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." And there's one of those verses that tell you how important God's word is. A man is only as good as his word. And God magnifies his word above his name. Your name is your identity, who you are. It speaks of you. But God's word, he magnifies his word above his name because he's only as good as his word. That his word is as important as who he is. And that's why, you know, the word of God is a person as well as the written scriptures as well. So the importance of that. The second to the last time it's used, it's a verse in John 17:17, where Jesus Christ is praying for his disciples, and he says to God the Father, he says, "Sanctify them through thy word is truth." So another word of truth there, but also sanctify them through thy word, and the importance of God's word to our life. So there's thy word, and then God, when he speaks about it, his Bible, he talks about it, my word. Now that's interesting in the sense that my word is found 15 times in the Bible, and it's always, no man ever says my word. It's always God speaking about my word. Because what really counts in life is not what man says, it's what God says. So when God says my word, then if he magnifies his name above his word, then his word is important. And so it's used that way. Now, come over with me to Numbers chapter 11. This is the first time it's used. When I said that it's only used by God, I mean it, but you need to understand that Jesus Christ talks about my word. And that to me is just verifying that if my word in the Bible is only the word of God, when Jesus Christ says my word, he's making his word equal with God because he is the word of God. And it's a reference to his deity, so it's used that way. In the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 23, I need to read the context of that. No, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." So everything that he's been telling Moses, you know, wondering, you know, can God really do the things that he's saying he's going to do? But God... Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And again, the word of God is going to be verified, but God, when he says it, it's going to come to pass because it's his word. So it's used that way in the Bible. That's the first use of it. Look at the first use of it in the New Testament. That's why I referred to Jesus Christ as also using that same expression. But the importance of it. John chapter 5. Verse 24. First use of my word in the New Testament. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth my word, or he that heareth my word, I should say, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And we know that the Apostle Paul said, "Let any man who's a prophet among you or spiritual acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." So when we talk about all the New Testament is the words of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to us that becomes written in scripture form, but the importance of Jesus Christ's words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So you see the importance of that. Now the sixth is my words, plural. Now, there's something I want to show you on this, but perhaps I have to do this. Let me show you just the second and third time it's used, and I'll save the first time until next week. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 4. See, I'm thinking not only did this impress me when I put these verses down, but I'm hoping that reading these are impressing you to the fact that when God speaks, his word is extremely important and we need to reverence and be very careful with his word. Chapter 4 in verse 9, it says, of Deuteronomy, it says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But thou shalt teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto thee, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." When they heard God's word, two things are supposed to come as a result of that. They're going to fear all the days of their life before God. There's reverencing his word. And the second is teach them to their children. That's why I'm proud to teach this in Sunday school, because while we're up here teaching this, your kids are being taught in Sunday school to reverence God's word. And you do that at home, and the church is just an extension of the home to help you and your responsibility to teach these things to your children. We're your helpers in that regard. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your Bible, and we thank you that you did very clearly, even just starting on the very first word of Bible, intend to give us a book that would be the word of truth, that would be the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation by believing in it, rightly divided. So thank you for these verses that bring our attention to the importance of your word and help us to continue to build on that in the weeks to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.